The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Ever heard that old saying that right is right even if nobody believes it, and wrong is still wrong even if everybody believes it? You know, that could have been, I guess, the motto of the ministry of Jeremiah. And I'll explain more about that in a moment, but I want to welcome everyone to Exploring the Word today. My name is Alex McFarland, and what a joy, what a privilege. I'm in the studios of American Family Radio. To my left is my co-host today, Wesley Wildman. Hello, my dear brother.
Hey, glad to be here.
It's good to be here. Isn't it a blessing to do it where we can actually be face-to-face and not over the Comrex separated by 1,000 miles?
Yes, and I noticed right out of the chute an extra boost of energy, you know.
Well yeah, it is. And we got Brent over there on the board, and we will in just a few moments get to your calls, your Bible questions. And we're going to kind of do a recap. Bert Harper and Wesley Wildman and I spent 2 months maybe going through the 52 chapters of the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. So we'll give a little bit of a recap, and then we're going to get to your Bible questions. In fact, we're going to give a doubly long portion of the show to your questions. So today, if you've ever wanted to call in, friend, today is your day. But Wesley, I want to give a big shout out, a big Exploring the Word applause to the dear folks up in Indiana. Mm. I know some are probably listening right now. I was in Attica, Indiana this weekend, and the wonderful people of Attica, Indiana, and then Sunday got to preach at Bethel Church, very historic 200-year-old church, and there was out in the cemetery, Revolutionary War people, Civil War people buried, and just an incredible weekend. And all of you folks in Indiana, I want to say thank you for just a spirit-filled weekend. We got to preach, got to minister the word, and they treated me just like family. So, Indiana, we love you. Hope to come back soon.
Speaking about states, I also want to mention Illinois, Illinois, I don't know, however you want to say it, because Brother Bert and his wife Jan are there in Illinois, First Baptist Church of Salem, Illinois.
Wonderful.
And he wanted me to mention that because they're doing a family revival there at First Baptist Church in Salem, Illinois tonight, starting at 6:30 p.m. Oh, and it's free. You just show up and enjoy the time.
Sure.
Bert's got a great sense of humor. You'll enjoy that. And his wife has learned a lot from being around Brother Bert.
and Bert is an amazing preacher. We used him at Truth for New Generation last year. And, of course, he and I have traveled to places all over the country. And so, folks, if you're in that part of the world, go up there to Salem, Illinois, and hear Bert. I didn't know. Yeah, I was in Indiana. He was in Illinois, so they're pretty close. I do want to say to everyone, and then we're going to get to Jeremiah, September 16, Friday night, September 16, coming up, Bert and I will be live together in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Heart and Soul, A Prayer for America. There's a couple of websites, but maybe the starting point should be afa.net/awaken, afa.net/awaken. If you're anywhere in that region, folks, we want you to come out. There's going to be music. There's going to be prayer. There's going to be some very special guests. And Friday night, September 16th, it's outdoors. The gates open about 4 o'clock at Festival Park, and we're going to be there along with Covenant Love Church and Village Baptist Church and all the great churches and people of that region. And what we're going to do, folks, we're going to pray for America. Mm-hmm. We're going to pray. And Wesley, isn't that our great joy, that in a turbulent world, in a world where so much is out of kilter, we, the body of Christ, have the power to call on the name of the Lord. But Wesley, I believe there's tremendous power, mm-hmm. power when the church unites.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus wanted his church to link arms and be a unified body, calling out with a unified voice. We can do that. There's great fruit when we do it, and we must do it.
Yeah, in those times, we're able to set aside the open-handed issues and really come together under the close-handed issues. And one of those close-handed issues is that God hears prayers and cares about people. And to think that the God that we serve can and will perform miracles if we pray and we seek His face. And so that's just a great opportunity. I know that the more and more I grow in my life as a Christian, as a believer, I'm beginning to learn more and more the importance and the power of prayer.
Amen.
In my own individual life, in my personal life, but also in the life of my family, and just as much in life, in the life of the 8 or 9 youth that I get to help out on Wednesday nights, how important prayer is. That is just a great time. And I've said this before, and it's born the word in other programs, but I'm not the first one to come up with this, but think about prayer. It goes places that we can't and accomplishes things that we can't.
Wow.
And how important is prayer?
Well, it's been said that prayer is the nerve that moves the muscle of God.
Mm.
Now, think about that. Now, folks, I would encourage you, with this election coming, and so much is at play, and we've seen the rise of secularism, and it's almost every day I get asked to comment on the fact that so many younger people don't go to church. Maybe they were raised in a Christian home, but following Christ is not a part of their world anymore. There's just so many things we could talk about, but here's the juggernaut, the election coming up.
Mm.
And I hope you're in prayer about that, because in the next election, whoever the next president is going to be, they will appoint 40 years worth of Supreme Court justices and lower court judges as well. So I want to encourage you to not only pray for our nation, pray for lost people, pray for revival, but maybe even fast and pray. Now, Wesley, maybe we'll do a show on this sometime. It's been our habit when God leads, we fast and pray.
Mm-hmm.
And as powerful as prayer is, and it is, folks, you better grab a place and hang on, because when you fast and pray, things happen.
Yeah.
We've seen unsaved people that were apparently far from Christ suddenly have a thirst to be saved. We've seen souls saved. I'm going to say, when we fast and pray, God radically intervenes. And I would say, with this election coming and just the spiritual state of our nation, it's time for the church to be very serious about intercession.
And know that when you're going into it, that He's going to move in that way, and do not hesitate when God moves in those kind of ways, and be ready to celebrate when lives are changed and people are won over to the Lord.
Yes. Well, let me say this, and we're going to kind of tie a bow on our couple of months in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is living proof, I think biblical proof, of the fact that we are to proclaim truth even when it appears nobody's listening, because people are listening. And Jeremiah had a hard message in a hard time. Out of Jerusalem, he was preaching to a people that periodically talked about following God but didn't really follow God. But you know what? One of the most famous verses in Jeremiah, we often appropriate it to ourselves as believers, but it really was about God's sovereign preservation of the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 29:11-13, "I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of good, not of evil, to bring you to an expected end." Now, it doesn't mean finality, but it means a plan and a purpose, an end of something, an intent. And so, in spite of the sin of the people, God still held Israel together. God still fulfilled His messianic promises. The Savior would come through the nation of Israel. But Jeremiah had the Word of God to preach to, oftentimes, people that didn't want to hear it. A message of repent, forsake your sin, admit you've done wrong. That's not always going to win you popularity points as a preacher, is it?
No, it's not. And interesting to say, the other day I was having a conversation with someone, just to kind of give a real life example here, and they said something along the lines, and I understood what they meant, but let me just tell you what they said. They said, we got to love them, we got to show them we love them, we got to show them we love them, we got to show them we love them. Well, true, absolutely true. You got to show people that you love them. You do so by showing you care for them, by doing an act of kindness, and I got that. But if that can't be all we do, we can't stop there. We also have to proclaim truth, because if you think about it, we have to speak it as well as live it.
Yeah.
And so, I mean, if God spoke the Ten Commandments, if God spoke to His people, if Jesus came and when He spoke to the people, and then Paul spoke to people, so it can't just be, yes, actions And it's proclaiming truth and living truth. It's one and the same. That's what we saw in the life of Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke truth and he lived truth. And as a result, he was very faithful to God. And he was very effective as a Christian.
Well, he was. He really was. And it's a reminder. The book of Jeremiah, folks, has to me been a reminder that we are called to be faithful, not popular.
Wow. Yeah.
Now, think about that. And, you know, I've got to believe with, you know, roughly 80 to 100 million Christians and several hundred thousand ordained clergy and 345,000 churches, thank God for all of that. But look, our Lord turned the world upside down with a dozen people. Now, we've got 80 or 100 million Christ followers in our nation. Why aren't things different? I believe that we have got to pray. We have got to proclaim truth, and we've got to even rise to the challenge of like 1 Peter 3:15 and defend the faith. And for a lot of people, that might seem out of the comfort zone.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right, because if you think about like a third generation person who had nothing, and then, or their grandfather had nothing, and then their father had a little something, and then the son had a lot. They begin to take things for granted. And I think we see that a lot in the American Christians nowadays, or the Christians that live in America, is that we see a lot of people taking advantage of the opportunities. And then what happens is they begin to see, well, it's not necessarily what they were claiming. They're not really holding fast to that because they haven't been tested. But that's one thing we've got to do, is we've got to understand. I ask myself regularly the question, am I willing to go to jail for this? If need be, am I willing to be persecuted for this or even die for this? And that would be the word of God, because that we have to kind of, I know those things kind of sound maybe dark, but we have to prepare our hearts, our minds, and our decision makings around those things, because we've never even had to consider those in the 200 years previous of America. We never had to consider, you know, the possibility of being in prison, because we say that a man is a man and a woman's a woman, and they have to go to the bathroom, and that biological gender is given to you at birth. It's not something that we decide as we go.
Exactly.
So my point, we have to prepare before that day comes, you know, that we're going to take a stand and that we're going to fall on the word of God.
You know, over the weekend in Indiana, it was my privilege to be with some ministers, and we were talking about the fact that some of these conversations are even happening about gender, and can a person just identify as a gender other than their birth genetic makeup and make it so? And several people asked me, Wesley, how can it be that Christians are falling into some of these deceptions? And I said, well, when the Word of God does not have the authority that it really ought to have, and especially in the lives of adults and Christian leaders, but in the youth that we're raising up. Now, I want to give a quote, and folks, the number 888-589-8840, that's the number you can call in with your Bible question. But there was a leader in colonial America, Edmund Burke. He said, "That which we obtain too easily, we esteem too cheaply." Freedom and all these blessings have come pretty easy. We don't remember the sacrifice it took to get them.
Yes, well, you're listening to Exploring the Word. We'll be back to take your phone calls right after the break. And thank you so much for listening to us. We'll be right back.
Since I've led tours for many years to the Holy Land, Israel, many people ask me, what's your favorite place to go? I have two, really. The Garden Tomb and Calvary, and the Sea of Galilee. Now, I like all the places we stopped along the way in Israel, but those two places in particular are very special and meaningful. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association and American Family Radio. We'll be going to all the places you've read about in the Bible since you were a child. It's going to be a very special tour of Israel, the Holy Land, March 9 through 17, 2017. We're taking a direct flight from New York to Tel Aviv. For all the information on this tour, just call us at 800-FAMILIES, option 5, and leave us your name and your address, and we'll send you a brochure. 800 FAMILIES option 5, or visit the website twholyland.com.
This is Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Winding from Israel's southern tip at the Gulf of Aqaba through the deserts, mountains, and cities and up to the lush Golan Heights, the Israel National Trail is a 620-mile tour of the beauty of the Holy Land. Israeli photographer and teacher Udi Gorin recently spent nearly 3 months hiking the trail, and he shares some of his experiences capturing the beauty and history of Israel along the trail.
Trail angels are people that live close to the trail, and they open their homes to people who hike the trail. A trail angel family in Mitzpe Ramon, on a town on the northern rim of the Ramon Crater. We ended up staying in that town a little longer than expected, and we called them up very last minute and asked if we could stay. And they said, sure, come on over, but be quick about it because we have to leave. And it was Hanukkah, so they didn't leave before they made sure we lit candles together and we had the holiday spirit. So this was one really amazing encounter. And another one was when we passed through the Arab village of Mashhad in northern Israel, and we needed to get a notebook. And we walked into a stationery shop, and the owner, as soon as he saw us with the backpacks, ordered us to sit down, put the backpacks down, have coffee, and he kept repeating over and over again, when you come into my shop, it's easy to come in, very easy to leave.
You've been listening to Holy Land Moments, brought to you by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. Let us bring your prayer request to the Western Wall in Jerusalem. You can submit your prayer today at ifcj.org/patw.
Hey, it's Crane. Here's what's coming up on today's Nothing But Truth, an awesome response to Kaepernick's refusal to stand during the national anthem, the latest news from the campaigns, and Sheriff Clark's review of Beyonce's VMA performance. Plus, what a presidential candidate said about ISIS and containment. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
Straight to the calls, but I want to read a quote. This is a very, very, very famous quote. It's often attributed to Martin Luther, but the best knowledge is that it probably is not original to Luther, but there's a lot of truth in it either way. And here's this famous quote. I'm sure you've heard it. Quote, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christianity. Where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefield, besides, is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that one point." End of quote. In other words, what the hot button issue is of the day, we can't just ignore that, because we might be afraid it would make us unpopular. 888-589-8840, Alex McFarland, Wesley Wildman, Exploring the Word. We're going to get to your questions. One thought, Wesley, as we close out Jeremiah, who valiantly, Jeremiah didn't just always preach what he thought people wanted to hear, but what people needed to hear. But if we're worried, let's say if I speak out about politics, or if I speak out about moral issues, people might not like me or something. If I'm overly concerned about people's opinion, that's an idol, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah, it really is. And you know, another thing that I wanted to take away from Jeremiah as we're waiting on phone calls, and sorry to change on you here. I don't have a pen, so I can't write this down. So I'm wanting to get this out. One of the things I took away from Jeremiah is that his faith got him put in prison. His faith got him delivered from prison, and it's his faith that was also what God appreciated, recognized, and affirmed was right. his faith.
That's
and
right.
And so, no matter what you're going through, you know, the audience, those that are listening, no matter what you're going through or what you may go through, remember it's your faithfulness to and your commitment to the Lord and what His Word says versus what we may feel based off on, the circumstances, which what you're going through that is in your faithfulness and your commitment to the Lord that is the most important, Alex.
Exactly, exactly. And, you know, that doesn't mean that even the very faithful, obedient Christian won't have some hard times. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 15, at one point, Jeremiah said, what sorrow is mine? Oh, that I had died at birth. Mm-hmm. I'm hated everywhere I go. I'm neither a lender who threatens to foreclose nor a borrower who refuses to pay, yet all the people curse me.
Mm.
That's Jeremiah 15:10. So he was preaching the word of God, and yet he was persona non grata. But at the end of it all, you're right, he was faithful, and he could have confidence because he knew that the God he preached is faithful.
Yeah, absolutely. And the word faithfulness has just been really big in my life because I come, as a young believer, as a young Christian, as I go through and ask a lot of questions in my faith and in my theology and in my practice, and as I go through that and have a lot of questions, one thing that just always comes back to my learning and my study is faithfulness. The word faithfulness, even when there may be uncertain times or maybe uncertain on how this may play out at the end, or just outright questions on how do things work. Faithfulness on our part. There's some things that we can't see, that we won't see today, tomorrow, but we may see 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years from now. But faithfulness is what we're called to be. As my papa's always said, my papa's Don Wildman, we're not called to be successful, but we're called to be faithful.
Exactly, exactly. Well, do we have any calls up yet?
Don't have any calls up yet. We're still waiting on some phone calls. We do. All right, we've got some. Go for them. What's our first call? Gary from Mississippi. Gary?
Yes.
Hello there, sir.
Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you, Wesley and Alex, for taking my call.
Hey, you're
our
welcome.
Sunday school class, yes, our Sunday school class has been teaching in out of Romans chapter 11 and 12, and in Ephesians also. And my point is that I never really realized this and let it hit home that God gives us a measure of faith and a measure of grace. And what I boil it down to is that God is the supreme giver of these things, but it's for the fulfilling of His plan for the world. Mm-hmm. And would I be right in saying that?
Oh, I think that's true. You know, Romans 12:6, you alluded to Romans, and I love the book of Romans, by the way. But it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So Romans 12:6 talks about the grace given us and the faith given us. Now, in a sense, that's available to everybody. But I do think God imparts to people, if you read 1 Corinthians, the spiritual gifts. I mean, different people have different gifts, like the gift of exhortation, which is really encouragement, gifts of administration.
Gifts of discernment.
Discernment, gifts of teaching. Now, there's the grace given everybody, turn to Jesus and be saved. It's been said grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. There's faith. The Spirit draws us, and we trust Christ. So in one sense, now think about this, folks, salvation is really the same for everybody. Turn to Christ, be born again. But Christian growth, sanctification, is really different for mm-hmm. everybody.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. So, but I think that's why the New Testament says, stir up the gift of God that is in you. That we are, whatever your areas of strength or interest or the areas where you are the most inclined in your Christian walk, invest in that. Like for me, I'll never be on the church finance committee because I, you know, math and details, that's just not my thing. Now, I've sat on many a missions committee, though, an evangelism and discipleship committee. So I think God gives us different, with his grace and with our faith, he gives us different strengths and interests because we've got this whole diverse body of Christ. I don't mean diverse in the sense of different beliefs, but I mean unique strengths and
skill
abilities.
Sets.
Skill sets, exactly. Yeah.
Well, you know, Alex, I can't agree more, and I think that's a very good answer to what he was asking, and I think that was more of letting us know what he's going through at his Bible. And Gary, we love when you call. You're a great caller, and he calls regularly from Mississippi. I believe, yeah, I know he is. He's from Tupelo, Mississippi. So thank
Bless
you so much,
you, brother.
Thank you so much, Gary, for calling. We're going to move to our next phone call. Eric from Texas. Eric, what kind of question do you have for us today?
Yeah, thanks so much for taking my call. I have been going through a book with my kids. It's Josh McDowell's 77 Frequently Asked Questions about Christianity. And my daughter, I asked her, so what do you think about baptism? And she is so shy. I mean, just does not want to get up in front of people. And I don't want to push it on her, but I just kind of wanted to get your advice. You know, how do I go about talking to her about it and maybe just kind of go in that direction? Any thoughts on that?
Great question, and thank you for listening. And by the way, going through any Josh McDowell book is a wonderful thing. Josh is one of the greatest of the greats, and he's been a personal friend for nearly 20 years. And he, not only his books are great, but he and Dottie, his wife, they are phenomenal Christian people. So I'm glad you're going through his work with your kids. Let's talk about baptism a little bit. We believe that baptism is not what saves you. Being publicly baptized is a declaration of the salvation that's already taken place. It's like I've got on my hand a wedding ring, and putting on this ring wasn't what got me married. In fact, I tried the ring on in the store. I wasn't married. what caused the union and the wedding to take place was we stood at an altar before God and man and said, I do, till death do us part. All right. Getting saved is putting your faith in Jesus, but being baptized in church is a public declaration. And I think that on the one hand, you don't need to push her or make her feel, you know, too guilty about it, but at the same time, when she is ready, help her understand that being baptized is a privilege that we can publicly, in front of all of the people around us, we're saying, look, by being baptized, I'm proclaiming, I'm not ashamed to let everybody know I'm a follower of Jesus. Just like I'm proud to wear this ring because I'm Angie's husband. Mm-hmm. It's not anything I'm ashamed of. I'm glad to do it. Putting that ring on was what got me married, but wearing the ring shows that I am married.
Yeah.
Getting baptized is what saves you. But if you are baptized, that's a way to publicly declare the faith that's taken place in your heart.
Yes, and that's a great question, Eric, understanding how to explain that to your teens. Great call. We're going to move on to Doug from Arkansas. Doug, what's your question you have for us today? Hey, Doug, can you turn down your radio for us, please?
I don't have them radio on.
Okay, well, there was a lot of static there cutting in and out, and I was making sure our listeners could hear.
Okay, great. Well, my question was, I've heard several preachers preach on how Moses was able to change God's mind by interceding for the Jews, but I don't see how that's possible to change an omniscient God's mind, because wouldn't he know what you're going to say before you say it? So how is it possible to bring up anything God hasn't considered?
Well, God bless you. That's a great question. The free will to either obey God or disobey God, to respond to God's overtures or to resist God's overtures, depends that the consequences we experience are oftentimes contingent on what we do with how we respond to what God has done. Now, clearly, Malachi chapter 3 says, "I, the Lord, change not." Hebrews 13 says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we know God, in his fundamental essence or nature, God doesn't change. But it's like this. We experience consequences or blessings. We experience chastisement or the favor of God, depending on how we respond. So Moses was praying, and think of it this way, because there's a lot about God's actions in the world that we just can't see behind the curtain, and we don't know what all he does. But Moses is saying, you know, please have mercy on this people. Well, maybe the way that God enacted his purposes, because here's what he does. He gets his plan accomplished, but he doesn't override the free will of human beings, and he doesn't change his fundamental nature. But maybe God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. My Holy Spirit will speak to their hearts all the more, and they will yield to me such that they don't have to go through a time of punishment. But here's what we know. God offers, before judgment falls, God makes overtures, God calls out. But the Bible does say, my spirit will not strive with man forever. So God accomplishes his plan in accord with his nature and in accord with his revealed word. You know, God is never going to go against his word. The psalm says, my word have I exalted above my name. I mean, God will betray his word when he betrays his own nature, which is to say, never. So he's going to act in accord with his nature. He's going to act in accord with his word. And he's going to do everything to bring us to himself short of overriding our free will. He doesn't do that.
Yeah, and that's the free will part that I think is often left out when asking the question like that our caller just asked. Another Bible verse that is very similar to the one that he just quoted for his example is Genesis 6:6, where it says, the Lord regret that he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Very similar passage with similar question.
You know, with the Genesis 6, I love the way the old King James says, it repented God that he made man. Now, some people might say, well, wait a minute, does God change his mind? It's not about God changing his mind. Think of Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Here's the thing. We can make God sad.
Right.
You know, the Bible, it says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Mm-hmm.
So God is not going to change because he's perfect. And oftentimes change implies moving from a state of lack to some better state.
Right.
Now we need to change, but God doesn't change. However, he's pleased when we follow him. And let me say this, Wesley, God delights to bless us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think God is 1,000 times more eager to bless us than we are eager to be blessed even.
Yeah.
And he oftentimes, there's punishment and there's judgment, not because he's this cruel, mean old man in the sky, but God is a holy and righteous God. And even just as a parent lovingly chastises their child, God sometimes has to punish us to get us to a place where we can repent and turn back to him.
Mm-hmm. And just to give you some fancy words that go along with what we just talked about, you got the independence of God, immutability, eternal of God, omnipresence, holiness, sovereignty, wisdom, love, wrath. You got a bunch of different characteristics of God that we just mentioned, which we need to study and we need to understand how they operate. But thinking that we can get them all, line them up, and understand them perfectly is something that's behind the curtain on the other side. Listen to Exploring the Word. We'll come right back after this break with more questions from you.
Last year, the AFR family provided enough funding to expand a children's home and orphanage for boys and girls in Southeast India. Well, thanks to your gifts, more children now have a safe place to go for shelter, nutritious meals, and hope for the future.
With my studies and with my strength, I can follow my dream.
Recently, the Indian government changed the building codes, requiring a completely separate building for boys, and they have to break ground on a new building by September 15th. Otherwise, they could be forced into a non-Christian facility where children like like Sazkri couldn't have experienced a love that changed his life.
I felt God. When we ate, when we studied, I was happy because we were not alone.
Tomorrow, join AFR, and together, let's build room for more to keep young orphan boys in India in a safe, nurturing, Christ-loving children's home operated by India Partners. 1,000 AFR listeners making a gift of $148 will make it happen. Give today at AFR.net.
Being there is half the battle. 1MillionDads.com exists to help Christian fathers to be present and intentional in the lives of their children. Our hope is to wake up the fearsome wonder that is the mighty man of God and restore him to his role as leader, teacher, and counselor. We'll help you learn and grow as a Christian father. We'll support each other when we fail to be the dad Christ calls us to be. Visit 1MillionDads.com. 1MillionDads.com.
Dan Celia of Financial Issues.
You know, there is so much uncertainty about what to do and how to do it when it comes to this incredible responsibility to be a good steward of what God's entrusted us with. Whether it's a lot or a little, it's irrelevant. But it's a very scary prospect today in this day of volatility.
Financial Issues with Dan Celia every weekday morning from 8 until 10 Central and Saturday from 10 to 11 on AFR Talk.
Since September 11, 2001, the U.S. has lost 7,000 lives and $2 trillion in the battle against global jihad. What is needed is a strategy that will allow us to win. What are the best strategies to defeat this threat? And is there an end to this war in sight? I'm Jerry Boykin, the former commander of the Delta Force and executive vice president of the Family Research Council here in Washington. Join me along with Philip Haney, Dr. Sebastian Gorka, and Dr. Zudi Jasser as we discuss these very issues. That's at the Values Voters Summit, September 9th through 11th in Washington, D.C. Please visit valuesvotersummit.org for more information and to register, or call 1-877-372-2808. That's 1-877-372-2808.
Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page. Facebook.com/Exploring the Word.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away. But what will remain? All your words.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Wesley Wildman. We're going to get to more of your questions. I do want to mention we have a Facebook page. So like us on Facebook, and I want to ask a big favor to everyone listening. Now, this is going to sound weird, but trust me, this matters. If you would sometime go to Google, just pull up Google, and Google my name, Alex McFarland, or put in Alex McFarland Bible Teacher or Alex McFarland Apologetics. This helps us stay current. The way Google works, you've always got to be out there. And, you know, I could Google myself, but it wouldn't work because that's on my computer. But if you all out there on your different computers with your different IP addresses, when you Google the show or Google my name, it really helps us get our Google rankings, keep them up there. And that way we get to share the gospel. A lot of times when I'll do these radio interviews, it's secular media, and I'll share the gospel. I mean, I was on Al Jazeera, got to share the gospel on the Islamic World News Service last year, but the Google rankings help. So on your home computer or your laptop, Google my name, and it will help us share the gospel with more people. I want to throw two things out here, Wesley. We had Carol in Ohio who asked about fasting, and I want to give you a couple of verses from the Bible that talk about fasting. The fasting is when you abstain from food for a certain amount of time and you pray. And whenever you feel a hunger pang, rather than eating something, you pray. Now, we want to say if there are health implications, obviously check with your doctor and make sure that it's you're in a position to fast. Sometimes people fast for a day, or they fast for 3 days, or they fast for 10 days. And things happen, really. There's more we could say about this, but let me read from Joel 2, verse 12. This is a great scripture. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. Jesus talked about fasting in Matthew 6, 16 through 18. Jesus says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces. They have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. In other words, go out there and smile so people don't think, oh, Wesley must be so spiritual. He's fasting for a week. Really, when you're fasting, that's private between you and God. And there, maybe we'll do a whole show about fasting, but notice this in Matthew 6, Jesus didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. I mean, there's almost the understanding that that would be a part of the life of the disciple. There's a lot more scriptures on fasting, but it's when you abstain from food. Now, you got to drink water. Don't dehydrate yourself. Sure. Without water, you'll die. But I know when I've done some lengthy fasts, you know, I've had water or maybe tea. One of the experts on fasting is Elmer Towns, and he says generally it's tea or a liquid you can see through.
Sure, yeah.
But you're abstaining from food so that you can focus on your prayer time with God.
I'll say one other thing about that. We've got a list of really good calls here I know that I want us to get to during this segment. The one thing I'll say about that, Alex, is that I recently did a fast, but not from food. I did a fast from social media.
Well,
so there's some alternatives for those people who can't, that can't, for whatever health reasons, can't do food. I'd any time that I was tempted to go scroll on Facebook to get my news source for today or whatever, I removed that and I deleted it and took care of all that. So I removed it. So during those temptations, I found myself, you know, using it more than I should. And so during those temptations, I would stop during the day, whatever, whether it was 2, 3, 4, 5 minutes, and I'd pray. And so I did that for 2 weeks, and
I think that's very appropriate,
like a new person when I came out on the other side.
And you know, it's a sacrifice.
And it provides great perspective on everything as well.
Exactly, it's a sacrifice. Matthew 6:33: Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're gonna run with these calls. Let's do it.
Yes, I'm excited. We're gonna go next to Todd from Louisiana. Todd, thank you so much for calling today. What's your question you have for us?
Hey, friends. Thank you all for taking my call. My question is Matthew 16, when he talks about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he asks about the doctrine, you know, not to get, you know, messed up with their doctrine. And I just want to know, what doctrine are they talking about? And I'm going to hang up and listen to y'all. Thank you.
God bless you, and thanks for listening. You know, I love Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, especially where the Lord said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the doctrines, there were a couple of things. The Sadducees denied the resurrection, and oftentimes they were kind of really hedonistic. We're just going to live and enjoy this life because there's no afterlife. The Pharisees, though, they were the other extreme, whereas sometimes the Sadducees were indulgent. The Pharisees would, they were very legalistic, and they made all sorts of rules, and you don't do anything fun, and you gain favor and spirituality in the sight of God because of all the ways you deny yourself. And it was an outward ritual and an outward religion, but no inward reality, no inward relationship. Mm. And the doctrine of the Pharisees was basically a doctrine of works. Mm-hmm. Now, we've, in American Christianity, how I love this nation, how I praise God for the church here. However, and some of you know, there are churches where if a man has hair that touches his ears, he's obviously not a Christian, right? Because his hair is long, and he's, you know, there's churches where women can't wear pants.
Right, yeah.
Because it's that which pertaineth to a man.
salvation. That's the 13th commandment.
That's right. That's right. And Jesus warned, he said, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. They cross, you know, land and sea to make a proselyte. And once somebody becomes legalistic like a Pharisee, they're more a child of hell than just a garden variety lost person. Mm. So there's two pendulum extremes. Think of it this way: liberalism and license. I'm sorry, legalism and license. Legalism is truth at the expense of love. Liberalism is love at the expense of truth.
Mm.
Jesus came to bring grace and truth. Should we have standards? Of course. But are we earning our place before God by our external works? Absolutely not.
Mm. Well, great call. That's a really good question. As we transition to the next call, right before we get them, I know our audience is very familiar with Trivia Friday, and I know this is not that program, but I do have a question for you, Alex.
Okay. I hope I know it.
Do you know why, or do you know how I remember the doctrine that the Sadducees stood by, you know, when it came to their eternal beliefs? You know, there's no such thing as the afterlife.
Uh-oh.
It's because they were sad, you see.
Aha.
Because
good
they
one.
Had no
good
eternal
one.
Afterlife. No, if you have nothing to hope for after death, you would obviously be sad, and we can see that.
The Sadducees. Okay.
Okay.
Well, that works.
And
that
I know,
works.
I think probably half of our audience is going to say, I'm turning the program because that was corny, and the other half's probably laughing. So I appreciate the half that was laughing.
Okay.
All right. We'll go to the next phone call. We're going to go to Howard. He's been hanging on for quite a while. Howard, thanks for hanging on from Texas. What question do you have for us today?
Well, a few weeks ago, I was listening, and I heard Alex, I believe, talking about everything that Jesus had given up to come to earth. And it really intrigued me because when I was having, I mean, me and my wife have both been married before, and we had a lot of marital problems, and we really worked through it through dozens of counselors and all kinds of stuff. But it never really got better until I prayed to God and said, what does it mean that I'm to love my wife like Jesus loved the church? And he kind of responded to me and said, well, it means you give up everything. You give up your agenda. You give up your right to win the argument all the time. You give up.
That's,
you know,
very difficult
everything.
To do now.
No, it is. But he really has helped me with that. And
I know. I'm just being sarcastic.
It's been a blessing. We have a great marriage today. But something that Alex said, I don't know that I understood him, but something he said really intrigued me because of that. He said that Jesus, something about Jesus gave up also his ability to be omnipresent because he took on a physical body. Was that just while he was on earth was he talking about, or was that forever?
Well, that's a great question. I'm going to have to toss this over to Alex, but anytime I have a question like that, or anytime that I go through some of the same things that you mentioned, although I'm always right at my house, though. I'm just totally kidding.
Look out.
My wife's at work, so there's no way she's listening right now, so we're good. But on a serious note, I go to Philippians chapter 2, and I read from 5 to 8 there. It says in Philippians chapter 2, and just to think about this, all the things and the characteristics that we just talked about, Alex, about God's character, listen to this following up all these characteristics. Have this mind among you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who though was in the form of God, does not count equality with God something to be grasped. And here's my favorite verse. This is what he was alluding to. But emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in likeness of man. He emptied himself, verse 7. Now verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Alex, what about that Bible verse?
That Philippians 2, that's exactly what I was going to talk about. When Christ came, and this is one of the things that makes Christianity so unique, the incarnation, that God enfleshed himself. God took on a human body, came to earth to be our Savior. And Philippians chapter 2 is often referred to as the divine kenosis, or emptying. That's what it means to be emptied. So Christ voluntarily limited himself in some ways. Now, he never ceased to be God. What Jesus did not give up was his deity or his divinity. He is God. But what he did, he subordinated himself to the Father. He took on perfect humanity. Think about this. In his human nature, he was hungry. He was thirsty. He was in the Garden of Eden, fearful, such that he sweated drops of blood. Now, while he was here on earth for those 33 years, he was not omnipresent. You know, right. Omnipresent means everywhere. Now, apparently, now after his resurrection, he appeared behind closed doors to the disciples after his resurrection. In his resurrected state, he apparently is, again, omnipresent. But even beyond that, the mind of Christ is always in harmony with the knowledge of the Father and the Spirit. But while he was on earth, there were some things he apparently voluntarily withheld from his knowledge, because when they were asking him about his return, he said, that knowledge is reserved for the Father only. So I know it's a lot to get your mind around. The nature, the essence, the core being of God didn't change, but Christ's function and what he was doing while he was here on earth during the time of his incarnation, that was a unique time period, because he was here to fulfill the law, atone for our sins on the cross, rise from the grave, and thus achieve our salvation.
Wow. And the word there that we used from Philippians was that Jesus emptied himself for us.
Yes.
All right. We're going to go to the next phone call. Great phone call, Howard. Thanks for hanging on there for us. We're going to go to Greg from North Carolina. Greg, what kind of question do you have for us today?
Well, actually, I was wondering if I could comment on, I think it was the second caller who talked about Moses pleading with God to change his mind.
Okay, go for it.
By the way, thank you for letting me take taking my call.
Hey, you're welcome.
Okay, so in the ancient Near East, every single city-state or nation-state would have a patron god or goddess. And one of the things that Moses says to God up on Mount Sinai, when he's pleading with him, is that something to the effect of, if what the nation is going to say if you could bring these people up out of Egypt after shaming all the gods of Egypt, because every single plague was focused on one of the gods of the Nile, or, you know, the god of the sun, so on and so forth. So it was bringing shame to those gods and elevating God above all of them.
Are you with us? Are you still there?
Yeah.
Okay,
go. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. Yeah. You cut out there for just a second. Go in and finish your thought.
Oh, I'm sorry.
We got about 30 seconds. We need to get to one more phone call before the program's up.
Okay. Yeah. So in the ancient Near East, in the grant-citizen relationship, the grantor, being God, all honor is due to him, and it's our job to uphold and lift up his honor. So what Moses was doing was being concerned for God's honor. And it's not that we have to do that. It's just it's part of the relationship we have with him is carrying his name and lifting him up on high. And I just wanted to try and add context to that.
Okay, yeah. Greg, thank you so much for calling. That's a really good point.
Glorify God.
To glorify God. Eric from Oklahoma, you're the last phone call for today on this Monday edition of Exploring the Word. What's your question for us?
God bless you, brothers. Well, my contention is that slavery is not wrong. I used to think it was, but after careful study of the Word, which I love to do now, I find that the Scripture doesn't teach that. I find the patriarchs were slave owners. They didn't say, hey, were these slaves stolen or not? They just took, Abraham took them, Isaac took them, Jacob took them. When God tells the children of Israel, you can buy them, not from war, but you can buy them of the heathen that are around you, male and female slaves. And then I find in the New Testament that God regulates it. And Paul says to Titus, exhort slaves to be obedient to their own.
Yeah. Let us cut in.
We only got about a minute left.
Yeah. Know this, that not everything that the Bible records does the Bible affirm. And yes, it does record that people in those cultures own slaves. But you know what? I do believe slavery is immoral. I believe slavery is wrong. Now, a lot of those were kind of a business arrangement. I'll work for you 7 years if you grant me citizenship in Rome or something like that.
And that's a really good point of clarification.
Yes. But in terms of one human owning another human, that is immoral. That is wrong. The Bible nowhere affirms it, although it reports that some people did it, but that was never God's design.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you so much. That was a great phone call. I appreciate you studying the Word, Eric. Continue to listen to Exploring the Word. Hopefully we can get some clarification there on some issues on topics like that. Thank you so much for calling. It's been a great Monday edition. Alex, you'll be back in studio with us tomorrow as well, right?
Let's do this again tomorrow. Folks, tune in again, Exploring the Word. And as Bert would say, tell somebody about the show, but tell somebody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.